Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. I am so thankful for the presence of the Lord, of everything that is in our world and everything that is taking place. Amen. There is nothing like the presence of the Lord. Be able to enter into His presence with the body of Christ, with brothers and sisters. Amen. I'm so glad I'm not on this journey alone. I want to make it no matter what, but it's a wonderful thing to be on a journey with fellow brothers and sisters. Amen. We have the same goal. Amen. We've been bought by the same blood. Amen. The destination. It's always an honor to be a part of the Illinois District. I'm so thankful for the Illinois District, and it's impacted my life. I owe so much to this district, and I'm so thankful for it. So thankful for all of you to be here tonight, man, as we come to worship the Lord together. It's probably a lot of introductory remarks that I would like to say, but I really want us to get into the Word of the Lord tonight. I'll have maybe time later to give some of the thank yous. But how many know we need to hear from God? If we've ever heard from God before, we need to hear from Him in this day, in this time. Amen. And I'm so thankful that we have been hearing from the Lord. Thankful for the Word that we heard last night and the Bible study today. Amen. His Word is a lamp to our feet, is a light to our path. It orders our steps. Amen. If we will walk in His Word, we will finish well. Amen. Would you join me in prayer tonight? Lord, I thank You for this evening. Thank You for this congregation that has gathered together. Lord, as we've come to worship You, to submit to You, worship You in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray that as Your Word goes forward, hallelujah, Lord, that our hearts and our minds would be open, that seeds would fall on fertile ground, and it would spring up and sprout, produce much fruit. Lord, anoint me to speak Your words. Anoint us to not only be hearers, but to be doers, to have the courage to act. Lord, that faith would be perfected, Lord, in our walk with You. Lord, I ask it in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated this evening. Human body consists 65% water. Our bodies have 2.4 million sweat glands that grow larger as we become more fit. The average male needs 8 to 10 cups of water to remain hydrated. So if an athlete sweats just a modest 1 liter per hour, they need 8 ounces of water for every 15 minutes of activity to remain hydrated. For every pound lost because of water, it takes twice that, 16 ounces, to rehydrate. And then your body, at just 2% dehydration, so at 3 pounds of water for a 150-pound person, so, you know, 9 or 10 pounds for me, it will impair your bodily function. Your body will begin to shut down because you cannot exist if you're not hydrated. Water is essential to life. In the ancient Near East, heat, also large flocks, needed vast amounts of water. When we think about the biblical world, many times we're shaped by Mary and her little lamb, but that's not the case in the ancient world, where flocks could number into the hundreds of thousands, as you begin to see the impact and the center it was in the ancient world. And so as a result, in a dry area where water was always of a necessity, there would be times that people would have to begin to dig, and they would have to dig deep to dig wells and cisterns that would hold rainwater, or they would be able to tap into underground sources of water that would begin and keep water in those wells that they would begin to dig. If you look at the wells of the ancient world, and maybe a couple that are for you on the screen that we can show you. Amen. You have to realize it was rather independent of rainwater. Only a few rivers would flow year around. Typically, the rainy season is between October and April. And so to be able to store that water for those dry seasons, you needed deep wells that would be able to store that water. Jacob's well is still 75 feet deep, and at one time Archaeologists believe it might have been twice as deep. See, the deeper the well, the more likely it was to remain wet in the dry summer. As large flocks would come through in the opening, those deep wells would keep the water cool, keep it clean. It would keep it from waste. They would cover those wells, and the shade would keep it cool. The drawing of water from the well would keep continuous circulation to keep it fresh. So depending on the terrain, the depth of well, sometimes even steps and would go down all the way down to the well, amen, where they could draw from the waters there for themselves, for their flocks, for others. Wells were a place of rest. They were a place of refreshment. They served as a natural meeting place. They were the hub of the ancient world. It was where news was passed along because water was essential. It meant that everybody was going to go to visit the well if they were going to stay alive. In fact, we find it still is a hub. We talk about water cooler talk even today. And it's not only a place that holds water that we go to get it maybe on a break. It's a place where people gather to catch up on what's going on, informal conversations. And the ancient world was not only like that, it was much more multiplied effect as people would come to discuss, to share, to connect. It would be at wells that important meetings would take place. It would be there that Abraham's servant would come in contact with Rebecca. And it would be there that as she would draw water from the well, that she would find the future spouse of her master. It would be there that Jacob and Rachel would connect, and Moses and Zipporah. It was there that people gathered together. And it also stood symbolically for the land. You see, a well, water, is a permanent feature of the land. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. When you dug a well, you were literally putting a stake in the land. You were indicating that you were investing in that place. You were indicating ownership, stake ownership, as you began to dig deep and began to build that well and establish that well. In fact, it was a mark of independence. It was letting the world know that you have staked out some territory and you were not in need of another place, but you had your own well. Symbolically, the naming of the wells and because of their central importance, many cities took on the name of the well that had first been dug in that area. Historically, cities and communities have always been connected to water. If you were to go to Google Maps and begin to look at cities throughout the world, even modern times and going even back to ancient times, you're going to find out that they're established along coastal areas. Whether it is the oceans, whether it is rivers, whether it's Great Lakes, your cities, your populations always have needed water. And so it would be there that they would begin to establish their community. Figuratively, in the Word of God, wells are symbolic of the promises of God and His care for us. In Genesis 26, 22, here's what Isaac said. Now the Lord has made room for us and we shall be fruitful in the land. How? Because He dug another well and they did not quarrel over it. Man, we see throughout the Scripture, Scripture lets us know that God is our salvation, and frequently it is portrayed because of flowing water or a river of water or living water, as in John 4:10, where it said, if you knew the gift of God and who it says, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. It all takes place at a well. In fact, the promises of the Old Testament, the promises going back to Isaiah, would talk about that they would repeat year after year after year at the feast. They would draw. And as they would go back to the temple to pour out that water, they would quote from Isaiah that we would with joy, we draw from the wells of salvation. Amen. In fact, not only that, not have the water, to have a dry well was symbolic of faithlessness and disobedience. Jeremiah talks about cisterns that found no water in Jeremiah 14:3. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded. They covered their heads. Jeremiah 2:13 talks about broken cisterns that can hold no water. So as we begin to look in the scripture, we see not only is that water essential, not only do we need to have a place that we can put down to say, hey, this is where we're living, this is where we're building, this is where we're going to exist. Not only do we need somewhere where we can store that water for the dry seasons that are always going to come, it all surrounded this, but not to have that water, not to have the blessings of the Lord, not to have provision and strength and rest, man, was a curse upon any nation or city or community or individual. There's probably no narrative that illustrates the importance, the role of wells in the ancient world as going all the way back to the book of Genesis. And the Bible lets us know that Abram had left Ur with Terah his father, and they traveled to Haran, and they crossed over answering the call of God. Here's how Joshua said it. He says, thus says the Lord, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abram, father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times. They served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him throughout the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants. Of course, this is a reference to the great Euphrates River that would run in the ancient world. It was the water source of some of the most powerful civilizations in world history. And the Bible is letting us know that when he called Abram, Abram was in that world, in that place sort of similar in the area of Babylon. And God called him out. And one of the ways that began to identify Abraham and separate him and distinguish him from everybody else, he became a Hebrew. And a Hebrew is one who has crossed over. He was not a Gentile, which just means an ethnos. It is a general term for a people or a nation. But now we have the introduction. We have the birth of Hebrews, those who have been called and answered the call of God, and they crossed over. Interestingly, we see that Moses would lead his people through the Red Sea, and Joshua would lead his people through the Jordan River, because God, whenever he begins to call, he always calls us out, and he calls us to come over. Hallelujah. Can I say to somebody here today that God always calls us out and he always calls us to come over? When you talk about Gentiles, that can be in any nation. That can be North America, it can be Africa, it can be Rome, Italy, it can be the ancient world. But there is only one distinction from Gentile, and that is Hebrew. That is somebody that has answered the call to cross over. And we would talk about it as a nation or the Jews or Israel. It are those who answered the call, and God only still has two classes. Classes of people in the world. It's those who are in darkness or those who have come out of darkness and they've come into his marvelous light. And if you're going to be a part of the church, you've got to answer the call of God to come out and to go into what God has for you. To answer the call of God. That's what the church is. The ecclesia, the ekklesia, the ones who have been called out from. Ladies and gentlemen, there is only two people in the world, and it has nothing to do with language or the melanin in your skin. It has only to do with one thing. Are you in the world, or have you been called out from the world? Have you answered the call of God? Have you crossed over? Have you crossed over? Because Paul would say that in the church, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus if we have answered the call. Abram answered that call. Followed the Lord. Began to go and to make his way into the promises that the Lord had for him. And what he had to do is what anybody would have to do when they answered the call. When he came into that land, he would have to begin to dig wells. Wells that would sustain him, wells that would sustain his family, wells that would sustain their tribe, what would become eventually a nation, wells that would sustain their livestock. And so he began to build wells. But the Bible also lets us know that even though he built wells, there was opposition. Even though he was following the voice of God, even though he had answered the call of God, it did not mean that those in that world were going to go along with it, because the Bible lets us know that when Abram built a well and he dug that well, that there was a man named Abimelech, Philistine king, that seized it. The Bible says in Genesis 21:25 that Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. Here he is. He's just following the call of God. God's with him. He has the favor of God. He's going. He knows that God's going to sustain him. God's going to keep him. The way God is going to do it is going to provide for them. And he digs, and sure enough, he finds that water, that source he's going to need to put his stakes down in the promises of God. And yet, even though he was in the perfect will of God, there was also somebody in the land that did not want him there and began to take the well. So Abram would rebuke Abimelech. And Abimelech would back off. The Philistines would back off. But yet, a generation later, we find Isaac is prospering in the land, and tensions rise once again. It says in Genesis 26, 12, Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, began to prosper, and continued to prosper until he became very prosperous. He had possessions of flocks and herds, and the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they filled them up with earth. And Abimelech said, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we are." Isaac is prospering. And one of the reasons why he is prospering is because of Abraham's legacy. Abraham just didn't leave him without anything. Abraham left him with quite a legacy. Abraham's the one that initially responded to the call of God and walked out. Abraham's the one that made his way all of those miles and made his way into the land, established, put down that stake, built that well, built wealth and prosperity, blessings and favor from God, and passed it on to the next generation. Isaac receives that legacy, and the Lord continues to bless. He's sowing and he's reaping 100-fold. And the Philistines are envious because while there is there's a famine not far away, here they're facing famine, and yet they see that Isaac is blessed, and they don't like it. And they envy him. The Bible lets us know that this is what's taking place. But it also wants us to know that they had stopped up the wells which his father and servants had dug in that day. You see, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough when Abraham rebuked Abimelech for filling up the well, pushed him aside, because Abimelech was just waiting for the day. He was waiting for the moment when Abraham wouldn't be no longer there looking out for that well, where his servants wouldn't be around, when he would pass or go on. And the moment that one who had rebuked them was gone, they felt, now is our time to start filling up this well again. Abraham's not here to keep it clean. Abraham's not here to protect it. And they began to fill up the well with earth. A few principles I want to lay out for you tonight in our time together. And the first one is this. It's just because we've rebuked the enemy in the past, and just because we have taken back what he stole from us, does not mean that the battle is over. I'm thankful for the battles that our elders have fought. I'm thankful for what our elders have done. But I want this generation to know that no matter what they fought for, what they built, what wells that they dug, the enemy is just waiting for somebody to get careless, waiting for somebody to get complacent. And the moment that we stop paying attention, he's going to start filling those wells back up, because he does not want us here. He doesn't want us here. You see, to stop up those wells was to send a big message. There's no water here. Don't come here. There's no place for you. You need to go somewhere else. Hey, we're trying to get them to abandon their posts, to abandon the call of God, to abandon the vision of God, and to go somewhere else. Even though Abraham had done it in his day, and even though Abraham had rebuked him, the moment Abraham is no longer there, they start to fill up those wells. The Bible says this, Isaac departed from there. And he's pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he called them by the names which his father had called them. There was something about Isaac that said, just because my father is not here does not mean I'm going to allow all the work and all the blessings and all the things that they dug out. I'm going to let it go to ruin. I'm going to let it go to waste. No, I'm going to get the shovel and I'm going to start digging again. Give me that shovel. You know what I want the Illinois district to do? I want us to buy some shovels. Because what has happened in our lives and what has always happened, it's not just our day and time. This is how the enemy has always worked. He's always looking for an opportunity to fill up, to stop up, to close up what somebody previously bought for, purchased, sacrificed. And he wants to know, do you have the guts? Do you have the fortitude? Do you have the commitment to say, I'll get the shovel and I'm going to dig those wells again. I'm going to make sure to open up the presence of God and the flow of the Spirit of God. Here's what you have to realize, that Abimelech, we have a common enemy here, even though it's two different generations. Now, whether this is the same king in Genesis 21, or it's a throne name that's used for the current king like we would use Pharaoh. Regardless, it's the same people. And Isaac's generation is battling the same enemy that his father's generation fought. Because while we might have changed, the kingdom of darkness has not. While we might have new leaders that we elected in office this week, can I tell you the enemy is still out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Doesn't care who the leadership is. Doesn't care who's pastoring your church right now. I've been blessed as superintendent. I preach a number of anniversary services. I have preached over the last few years, Illinois is a blessed district. We're an established district. I preached a number of anniversary services that it is their 100-year anniversary. I'm preaching some this year. I'm preaching an 80-year anniversary, a 100-year anniversary. It's an amazing thing to walk into a church and to realize 100 years ago somebody came and they took a shovel and they start to dig. Do you know how many pastors a church can have in 100 years? Do you know how many Sunday school teachers a church can have over 100 years? What I want you to know is that no matter what the elders did, if you don't get a hold of a shovel, and if you don't say, we're going to keep this well clean, we're going to keep it pure, we're going to keep it flowing, there is an enemy that is just waiting for a generation to rise that doesn't care, that doesn't want to get blisters on their hand to say, I'm going to stop it up. Don't for a moment think that the devil has given up and he is no longer our adversary. Don't for a moment think that the world is no longer hostile. Don't for a moment think that the desires of our flesh are no longer contrary to the desires of the Holy Ghost. There is no complacency, room for complacency. We might have killed Goliath, but he still has a brother. We might have defeated the Amalekites, Saul, but David's going to have to fight them again. And when David's done fighting them, Hezekiah's going to have to fight them again. And years later, Esther will have to confront a Haman, because it might be different generations, but there is an enemy that still has the same desires. And if we as the church don't stand up and say, we have been blessed, but we refuse to let the enemy stop up our wells. Stop up our wells. My father is from Northeast Mississippi. And might have shared this before. Lord, 16 years, I probably shared everything I've known before. And one time when I was a kid, I still remember this. I was probably 12 years old. We were down in Mississippi on vacation. My dad took me to the place where he was baptized. And when he was baptized in the 40s, had no power, no electricity where he was out in the sticks of Mississippi. and they had a block baptistry that they had in the woods that they had dug out, and they would channel a spring. And one of his jobs was that when there's a baptism, he would run out into the woods. He would open up the channel of that spring to fill that baptistry. And so he said, I've done this in the dark, no moonlight. I've gone out there, I've done it. He said, I believe I could find my way out there blindfolded. So Billy and Scott and I, we walked out there with him. And we're walking in the woods, and we come to a place, and he just stops. And we can't see anything. And he starts to move aside some leaves, and all of a sudden we could see, as he moved some things away, we could see the outline of the top of that block as he got down to. And we couldn't see any water. And he moved, he pointed to a direction, and we saw, all we saw was some wet leaves. And he goes over and he begins to scrape those aside. All of a sudden we saw a little bit of a trickle. And I'll never forget, he brought out leaves, he brought out branches. There's plastic bags there. There's a Coke can. There's like a Snickers wrapper. Somebody evidently carelessly, a hunter walking through the woods, just throwing their trash. The leaves, the limbs. It's not like it happened overnight, but just the seasons of life. A fall after a winter. A fall after a winter. The leaves coming down. The branches breaking off. And little by little by little, what had once been a strong stream had dried up. Got down and began to move things away, and we saw that trickle of water, and we saw it get a little stronger. And when Dad got up and brushed off his pants and we started to walk away, I will never forget what he said to the day I die. He said, if I had a little bit of time and if I had the right tools, I believe that I could get this spring to flow as strong as it used to when it would fill up this baptistry. And I thought about that. You see, it wasn't just overnight. It was the seasons of life. It was people not paying attention to it. It was people not maintaining it. It was not showing care and maintenance. Now I'm going to meddle right here for a little bit. But when we start talking about maintenance, all of a sudden that's a bad word in the church. We don't want to be a maintenance people. Can I tell you that if you do not have good maintenance, you will never be able to accomplish the vision that God has for you. Maintenance is not a bad word. It is essential and it sustains us. If somebody would have been maintaining it, it would have never got to a place where it was no longer useful. I want to talk to you tonight about those wells that have been built throughout the district of the Illinois district and let you know that it is so vital to us that we maintain them, that we make sure that our adversary is not filling them up, stopping them, and keep. They are our source of strength. They are our source of power. They are our source of endurance. And rest and refreshing. They're our source of connection. So I want you to know first, just because we rebuke the enemy doesn't mean the battle is over. But second, I want to let you know we don't change the name of wells that we have inherited from previous generations. When they dug those wells, when they name those wells, we don't come along afterwards and figure out, well, you know, we'll just change the name of it. We'll change what it looks like. You have to realize they're the one that blistered their hands, and they're the ones that broke their backs while they were digging those wells because they wanted to provide something for us. They wanted to be that when we were in need. They wanted to be when we were thirsty, when we were tired, when we were weary, that there would be a place of refreshing, that we could enter into the house of the Lord and find out, oh, there's a flow of the Holy Ghost that is here. The Spirit is here, and it would refresh and renew. It would find those who were lost, and it would bring life into them. The dead would live again because of the wells that they dug. They began to name them. Isaac began to name them the same names. Now, I want you to know when it comes to digging old wells, don't for a moment. Now, we have to be careful here. It's easier to redig a well than it was to dig it in the first place. When they're going through the rock and the stone and then we just start digging out, it's not that we are blessed and there are things that we have because of the work they did that makes it a little bit easier for us in some areas with old wells. There are battles they fought. their effort they got, that all of a sudden makes a little bit easier for us. And when we have inherited those wells that they dug out, that they preserved, that they protected, that they fought for, we've got to make sure they do not lose their identity. When we talk about the apostolic church, they dug wells. I want you to know that every revival and breakthrough, every enlightenment, go back from here all the way back to the beginning, all came out of prayer rooms, all came out of altars and sacrifices. They all did. You name the revival. We want to go back to it. We'll talk about how it started. It started by people humbling themselves and denying themselves and laying themselves as living sacrifices on altars and tarrying and seeking God, because they understood if anything's going to happen, it's not going to be my might or power or talent or ability. It's only going to be because of the presence of God. And what we need more than anything else is the flow of the Holy Ghost. Now, I know we don't do everything just like our elders did, and I'm okay with that. There's changes I've made. I know we might decorate things differently and do things, and I don't know how you do it. But can I tell you that if it is an apostolic Pentecostal church, you might not have a bench. You might just come up like we do to the steps, but you have to have an altar in your church. You have to have a response. You have to have a place where people can come and they can dip into the well and they can find that water. The apostolic Pentecostal church is not a place to come and put on a show and dismiss people and tell them to come back next week. No, it's a place to call people to come and get their fill of the water of life. It's not about entertaining them for a week. It's about refreshment. It's about restoration. We don't preach the word and not expect a response. No, we preach where people will respond, where they can have lives changed, where transformation can take place. There are wells that we didn't dig, but if we're not careful, they'll get filled up. I'm going to share a few, and I know from the very beginning I'm not covering it all. You don't want me to cover it all tonight. So I get that, and you might think I should have dug a well or talked about a well tonight more than I do, and you talk to the Lord, because I'm going to do what I really feel in the Holy Ghost tonight. Some of the wells we need to make sure is to know the identity of the God that we serve. Can I tell you that there is one God? And I want you to know this is not a new well. And listen to me very carefully. The Godhead, the identity of God, the identity of Jesus Christ, it matters. This is not semantics. It's not just words. No, our entire doctrine is built on who Jesus is. It is built on who God is. Don't let somebody in our world convince you that it really doesn't matter. This is just words. It's just semantics. No, this is the very core, the linchpin of who we are as apostolic Pentecostals. The truth about the Godhead did not develop in 1913 at Arroyo Seco when John Shape began, after spending the night in prayer, began to run through the camp shouting that God had revealed himself to the oneness of God and the baptism in Jesus' name. Know what John felt? He found that there was a well that had always been there, going back to Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Shema, you've got to hear this. There is only one God, and he is a God, absolutely one. He didn't dig that well. We didn't find our existence in the 1900s. No, that goes all the way back to God revealing himself at the beginning. What happened is that the enemy had begun to fill in some of those wells, and there was somebody that got a shovel and through prayer and the word of God began to say, I see what the enemy is trying to cover up. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Can I tell you that in him dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily? Jesus is not a distinct, separate person of the Godhead. All of the God, the fullness of the Godhead. He's not in the Godhead. The fullness of the Godhead is in him. He is the one God. He is the one God. He's the wonderful, the counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. This is who Jesus is. Baptism in Jesus' name didn't begin in 1901. G.T. Haywood was warned by Glenn Cook that there was coming an enormous erroneous doctrine that Glenn Cook was bringing him, an erroneous doctrine. And his response was, the warning came too late. I've already been baptized. You know what G.T. Haywood says? I've already seen what the enemy tried to stop up, and I'm digging it back out again. And what gave life to G.T. Haywood would give life to the next generation that he would serve. Can I tell you that the Apostolic Pentecostal Church has always been a holiness movement? It has always been a holiness movement. Our final song, and it moved this congregation. People were weeping, they were worshiping as we begin to sing about how God is holy. We love to talk about how God is holy, meaning in him, there is no darkness. He is pure light. There isn't no darkness in him at all. Pure light, holy, completely righteous. No sin in him, none at all. This pure God that we serve, and we love it, and we sing about it, and we talk about it. But here's what the enemy would like for us to do. He'd like to fill that well up a little bit where we can get excited about how God is holy and we can get excited about the Holy Bible that we carry to church, but that we no longer answer the call of holiness that God is calling us to. You see, when God calls us to be holy, this is not something new, ladies and gentlemen. Here's what he said in Leviticus. Consecrate yourselves. Set yourselves apart and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 20:26, you shall be holy to me, for I am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Paul would say that we are to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and not touch what is unclean. We are called to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. If holiness is a bad word for you, if it's something you don't like to hear, you have a misunderstanding. You do not have a biblical worldview. But if you have a biblical worldview, if you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, you begin to say, oh, I want to worship you in the beauty of holiness. I want to be like God. I want to get rid of sin and iniquity and darkness and carnality. To pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You see, the enemy fills in wells. He wants to change their names. He wants to fill in this well of holiness. He wants to call it legalism rather than liberty. Let's have this conversation. This is not in my notes, but I love this conversation. We are not a legalistic people. We do not believe you can be saved by a list of rules. We do not believe you can earn your salvation. And can I tell you, our elders didn't believe that either. When they dug this well, they didn't believe you could earn your salvation. Somehow you could get good enough to get God. We have never believed that. We believe that there's only one way to salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. That we must be born again of water and of the Spirit. John 3, Acts 2, 8, 10, and 19. That when we are born again of the water of Spirit, he puts a Holy Spirit in our lives that we could not earn, but it is the grace and the mercy of God because he purchased us with his own blood. I am not saved by anything that I could have possibly done. I'm saved because God is a good God. It's not about how good I am. It's about how good God is. And he was an acceptable sacrifice. And he wants us to start changing the name from liberty to legalism. Distinction to fluidity. Freedom to bondage. Sanctification and righteousness as old fashioned. He wants us to no longer talk about worldliness. My definition of worldliness, I love this, came across this. Worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. Let me give you an example. College student states that they have had numerous sexual encounters and nobody bats an eye. College student says that they are saving themselves for marriage and they're mocked. That is worldliness. It's when the things that please God and honor God are considered strange, and having a desire to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, my mind, my soul, my strength, not wanting to be stained by the things of the world, to come out and draw nearer to God. And we live in a world that no longer blesses that sin. And the church has got to make sure we do not let this well get filled in. Now, I'm okay tonight because I have felt this for a long, long time. I have no doubt that I'm in the Holy Ghost tonight when I'm preaching tonight. So you don't have to respond if you don't want to. I'm going to be okay. But I've come to tell you that in the Illinois district, as long as I have anything to say, we will not let this well get filled in. This is not about pride. This is not about arrogance. This is about our desire to bleed like Jesus. This is about our desire to please Jesus. This is our desire to come out and be separate and to hear God say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I am disturbed. I'm disturbed. I've been in Pentecost all my life. I do not hear preaching about holiness and worldliness like I did at one time. I've not come to blame. I've not come to throw stones. It could just be where I'm at. A lot of times where I'm at, I'm the one preaching, so that it could all be me. The old riddle that was said about the church is, what's the difference between the world and the church? And the answer was, about 10 years, maybe less. And that came to my mind last night when Brother Koppel was preaching. And he talked about what comes in on the West Coast. And he says it's not long till he sees it in the Midwest. We should not be surprised. Because we have an adversary that is always looking to stop up wells. Listen to me very carefully. I want to be very clear. I don't want to scream and yell. Rachel says I look like I'm mad when I do that. I'm not mad. I am. I'm actually ticked off, but I'm not at you. Listen to me. Holiness is the purpose of the gospel. When we are born again of water and of spirit, he doesn't bring us into new life to leave us where we're at. Why does he bring us out of darkness? Because he wants you to go into marvelous light. It's the purpose of the gospel. The gospel, we celebrate, right? Good Friday and Easter, we celebrate Passover. You know what comes 50 days after? What comes after that is Pentecost. Well, what came after the Passover, when God brought them out of Egypt, he took them to Mount Sinai and he gave them his law, his word, where they would know how to live and how to please him and to serve him. You know why Pentecost comes 50 days after Passover in the church? We are filled with the Holy Ghost. He takes out that stony heart. He puts a heart of flesh. He takes his law and he puts it in our hearts and puts it in our spirits, that we would live an overcoming life. Bible scholars, you find one negative word said about the law of God in the scriptures, not outside the scriptures. Don't go Google something for me. find one thing. You know what Paul said? Paul said the law is perfect. Paul said the law is holy. Can you fathom a holy, perfect God giving us something and calling us to something that would not be perfect and holy? How would that happen? Now, he is a holy God. It's perfect. Paul said this in Romans 8:4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, the problem was never the law of God. The problem was flesh. Flesh, carnality means appertaining to the flesh. The problem is our fallen nature. And what we could not do in our fallen nature or our willpower or any other kind of strategy. He says that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, that Spirit of holiness comes in you. It will begin to transform you and make you like Him. The goal is not speaking in tongues. Man, I really am digging some holes tonight, aren't I? The goal is not speaking in tongues. The goal is that we would grow in the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. You know that how that happens is when we begin to separate ourselves from carnality, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the world, and we separate ourselves unto God. Holiness is the purpose of the gospel. I'm going to breathe deep here. My family, we are all trying to keep our blood pressure down right now. Holiness is apostolic doctrine. Don't come and say, well, you know, they're apostolic. They believe in being born again in water and spirit, Acts 2:38. They're apostolic, believe in apostolic doctrine. It's just holiness or apostolic distinctives. Apostolic means belonging to or pertaining to the apostles. The apostolic age ends with the death of John. Okay? Everything must be apostolic because we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. The reason the Catholic Church claims, I don't know if you know this, the Catholic Church claims to be the apostolic church. They want every pope to tie an apostolic succession all the way back to what they would consider the first Pope Peter. The reason this is so important, is they understand if there's not apostolic succession, there is no authority. Because this is what we're built on. And so if we cannot tie ourselves all the way back to Peter and the book of Acts and Acts 2, we have no authority in our day and time, of which I completely agree with. But when we tie ourselves back to the book of Acts, can I tell you who wrote Romans to Revelation? And so I want to be very clear. When we talk about apostolic doctrine, we're not just talking about the book of Acts. We're not just talking about Acts 2. We're not just talking about those Acts 2, 8, and 10, even 19. No, we're talking about more than that. We're talking about everything that the apostles wrote. And when they began to call us to holiness, when they began to call us to gender distinction and identity, and that we were to separate ourselves, I can tell you that that is much as much apostolic doctrine as Acts 2, 38, that God is holy is as much as his nature as God is love. Because who God is God is perfect and pure and complete in all he is. And God is love and holy, and this is what God calls us to. I know. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. That's true. It's the word of God. Context is about choosing a leader that will replace Saul. So we do need to make sure we're in good context. And God looks at the heart because God can see the heart. Humanity can only see how man reveals his heart. So the words we say, the things that we do, reveal our heart to people who cannot see your heart. And so when God calls us
to come out and be separate. When God calls us to lay aside the works of the flesh, saying that those who do the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God, but only those who do the fruit of the Spirit. Even then, that right there shows us we're not legalistic. First of all, the ceremonial law is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But works are something that you do. And when you work, you're going to do the things of flesh. But fruit is something that is born because of your relationship with God. You bear fruit. You do works of flesh. And man, you see, the only thing man can see is our outward appearance. Only thing man can see is the words that we use, our spirit and our attitude and how we portray ourselves. And while holiness begins inside, it begins when God fills us with His Holy Spirit. The purpose of that is that it would completely transform us, that we would become new creatures in Christ, that old things would pass away, that all things that we become new, that people would see what we're doing. They would give glory to God because they would realize there is a change in that person. It's revealing what God has done in our lives. And can I say this? Don't let the enemy tell you, Pastor, that we talk about righteousness and holiness and separation and apostolic identity too much. It's an aggressive tactic of the enemy. He's trying to gaslight us. He wants us to be intimidated to get up and preach messages like I'm going to preach right now tonight. He wants us to be intimidated. Somebody, well, that's all y'all talk about. All you guys care about is what you say and how you look and all that stuff. That's all you care about. There's nothing more further from the truth. But I want to challenge you. Next time you go into Walmart, next time you go into Walgreens, next time you go to checkout, only do it briefly, but I want you to scan all the magazines that our world puts out every single week. And I want you to see what they're talking about and what they're focused on. You know what they're focused on? They're focused on the cost of somebody's t-shirt that walked down a red carpet in Hollywood. They're focused on somebody who cut somebody's hair, what dress they have, where they got it, what pants they have. They're all focused on the outward appearance. Now, you cannot go through a checkout line with seeing that our world focuses exclusively on the superficial and the outward appearance. And then walk into the church when your pastor maybe once a year does a holiness seminar and say, that's all we talk about, when 52 weeks out of the year, that's what our world is focused on. I want to tell you, it's a lie from the pit of hell. They're gaslighting us. We need to be able to find freedom that if we call people to be like Jesus, if we call people to lay down their flesh. Because I want you to understand something. This is not just about separation. There are people that are much more separate than we are. This is not just about being different. Oh, no, 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 that's not what holiness is about, just being different. You can do a lot of things and be different. I see a lot of people do things that I say, that's different, and I really don't want to be like them. No, it's not about that. It's about unto the Lord. It's about pleasing God. It's about what God has called us to. It's about morality and righteousness and in our lives and our hearts. It is called out of darkness to His light. And I want you to understand something as well. This is not just something extra. This is not just something superficial. This is where we get our strength. This is where we get our endurance. This is where we get our protection. Why do you think the enemy fights holiness and righteousness and worldliness as much as he does? Because he understands that the more we separate ourselves from the desires of our flesh and from this world, the stronger we are in him, the more power he has in our lives, the more he is able to release us. I'm going to hurry to a close. I could go on for a long time. You see, Abimelech was not speaking with a position of power and a voice of authority, because he said, go away, for you are much mightier. It was a plea. It was not an ultimatum. Because he understood, if they keep these wells, we will never be able to take this territory. And when the enemy tries to push back against our doctrine, apostolic doctrine, when he tries to push back against the Godhead, the identity of who Jesus is, what it takes to be born again, to enter into the kingdom of God, what it takes to please God, when he begins to push back on that, that's because he wants to kill what is taking place. He wants to stop the life-giving flow of the Spirit. And so he redigs the wells. You know, Jacob, there's no mention in the Old Testament of Jacob digging a well. No mention in the Old Testament. And yet, when we come into the New Testament, it's even mentioned today, John 4, that he needed to go through Samaria. And it is here that verse 6 says that Jacob's well was there. Samaritan woman would come out. Why? Because everybody can't survive without water. She would come, and we can't get into the conversation, but she would come to Jacob's well. We know that he purchased land in Shechem in Genesis 33. We know he gave Joseph the portion of land in Genesis 48. And Israel would bring Joseph's bones out of Egypt and bury him in this portion of land. The authenticity of the well, all traditions, Jewish, Samaritan, Christian and Muslim all claim that this is Jacob's well. All traditions. One said that the water was still continue to be clear and cool to visitors even today. Maybe not as deep as it was, but it's still there. And Jacob, who was born between 2091 and 2006, I know that's a broad span of time. He would have no idea when he was digging a well that 2,000 years later, God in flesh would walk up to that well that he had dug and would find refreshing at a 2,000-year-old well. And we live in a world that doesn't realize it. That even though it's an old well, you can still go get a drink. And every time we invite somebody to the house of God, it's not a new well. It's just one we're keeping clean. It's about 2,000 years old. And yet every time people come, they're refreshed and they're renewed. Because you see, it might be some old wells, but they still bring life. They still bring some refreshing to us. Would you stand with me tonight? The song, the lyric said, sweeter as the days go by. It gets sweeter as the days go by. Sweeter as the moments fly. His love is richer, deeper, fuller, sweeter. God has something for us. I want to talk to us now, to our young generation, the next generation. Isaac continued to dig wells. It was great. He continued to have opposition. And he continued to dig until he was fruitful. There was room because he understood that even as I expand, new wells have to be dug. And so what it is, it's not a competition with our elders. It's a partnership with our elders. We're going to maintain the wells that they dug, but we're expanding out to digging new wells. And so it's understandable that we have to make sure as we come that we are the product, but we are also a partner. When they have a groundbreaking, it's always amazing when they stand there with those clean hats and those clean shovels. Right? I think I've got a picture up there if they can find it. It's not like this. This one's obviously been used. I think he stole it from the barn back there. Look at that. Don't those look cool? Gleaming, clean hats. What I love about that picture is, here's what you have to understand. The shovel, it's only a symbol of what's going to take place. People wearing those hats and using those shovels are not the people that's going to do all the work. They just want you to know something, that we're going to build something. Because if you look in the background, you see the heavy equipment. is just waiting. And the heavy equipment is just waiting for somebody. Might just seem to be a symbol to grab a small shovel, turn over a spade full of dirt, and say, this is just a sample of what's to come. I'm calling for some people tonight to just give us a sample of what's to come. Whether you come or not, that's completely up to you. I don't want anybody to come because everybody's coming. But I'm here to tell you, we have got to have the favor of God. We've got to have the move of His Spirit, the flow of His Spirit. And it will only happen if we keep these wells clean and pure. And I know I focused on one to the extent of ignoring others. I get that, but I really felt in the Holy Ghost we needed to speak on that one tonight. But I'm just as committed to all of them. And I'm asking here in the district, we need God. 12.7 million people, when they come, they've got to find refreshing. They can't just find a good Sunday and a good entertainment, and we want to do everything that we can, but we've got to make sure that when they come, there's something that sustains them, something that gives them life, something that gives them strength, something that's refreshing to them, something that will help them to go forward. So tonight, as they begin to sing, we open these altars up. We're going to have an altar call to respond. And I want, if you are willing tonight, just to take that step out and say, I want to be a part. I know it's just walking to an altar tonight, but what's in the background is there's going to be a lot of heavy lifting, a lot of heavy moving that's going to take place, because I'm going to go and make sure these wells stay clean. I'm going to make sure they stay open and fresh. I'm going to make sure they're not covered, they're not filled in, but they're accessible. And whoever's thirsty, whoever's desiring, that they can come and they can drink. They can experience the presence of God. They can experience the liberty of the Spirit and the Word of God as it sets them free. Oh, that's it. Come calling out to Him. God, I'm not ignoring it. I'm not trying to drift. I'm not trying to get away. Lord, I want to make sure. I want to make sure they're open. They're circulating. They're not stopped up. They're not filled in. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, that's it. That's beautiful. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That's it. Call out to Him tonight. Yes. Jesus. God, we're thankful for the legacy that we receive. But Lord, there's an adversary. He wants to shut every church down that he can. He wants people to be moved and inspired, but not transformed and changed. God, He wants us to be content in our current state. Hallelujah. But You want to make us into new creatures, that we would walk in the power of the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Because all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, the pride of life, that's of the world. It is not of You. It's not of Your Spirit, of Your kingdom. God, we don't want these ruling our lives. Hallelujah, that's it. Surrender that to the Lord tonight. Come on, preacher, make that commitment. It's going to be a clear sound. Hallelujah. The light is going to shine. God, we want to please You. Oh, hallelujah. We want to draw near to You, God. Hallelujah. Lord, we want to worship You in the beauty of holiness. Hallelujah. We want to become more like You. More of You and less of us. We want this flesh to die. God, we want the world to see You. Let the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart be acceptable in Your sight. We want to guard our hearts with all diligence, because out of it flow the issues of life. In the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. God, we're not worried about what the world considers to be strange. Lord, we want to please you. We want to be acceptable in your sight.